I'd like us to read a passage of Scripture that I'm sure is familiar to most, if not all of you. And it's one that's found in the book of Ephesians, right at the end of that wonderful letter, chapter 6, reading from verse 10 through to verse 20. And today I wanted to talk on the whole theme of the armour of God. This is what Paul is talking about. This is his passion, his burden. He talks about being equipped for battle, standing in the strength of God, knowing his might and his purpose, that we are clothed with Christ. Paul calls this armour an armour of light. It is Jesus' armour. We are equipped and clothed with him. It is not of ourselves. It is not of the flesh. It is God himself who clothes us with his righteousness. And the passage obviously is found at the back end of the book of Ephesians. This letter, written by Paul during his time in prison, along with the book of Philemon, the book of Philippians, the book of Ephesians, to name but three of these prison epistles. And this is the word of the Lord that Paul wrote to the church. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Wonderful words, aren't they? Captivating words. They come at the end of a wonderful epistle where Paul has been talking about something of the blessings that we have in Christ, some of those riches that are ours by faith, coupled with the responsibilities that we carry to walk worthy of the calling that we have received. And chapter 4 is the transitional passage that takes us from what God has done for us to what God wants to do through us. But he starts this wonderful epistle by saying simply, having addressed the church, he says that we are blessed with all manner of spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And I think it's interesting, as Paul seeks to unlock the mystery of what these blessings are, he also talks about where these blessings are found. And on four occasions in this book, he uses the words heavenly places or heavenly realm. He says all of our blessings are in Christ in the heavenly realm. So when we understand anything about life, there is the spiritual and there is the physical. In Greco-Roman thought, they tend to separate the two. In Hebraic thought, the two are inseparably linked. There is the spiritual and there is the physical. And both are intertwined in the mystery of God's will. So as Jesus prayed in Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, the disciples' prayer, he would say, look, pray this, our Father who art in heaven. And then he went on to say that we are to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So prayer is all about alignment between what God has done in heaven to what God is doing here on earth. Now, as Christians, I think we can either get so locked up in heavenly thinking that we become of no earthly good, or we're so locked up in earthly thinking that heaven eludes us in our thinking. But there is a direct link between the two. And Paul talks about this. He talks about the fact that all of our blessings are in Christ Jesus in the heavenly realms. In chapter 2, Paul also says that Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of the Father in the heavenly realms. So that's where Jesus is enthroned, even though he has sent his Spirit amongst us. He is arrayed in glory in the heavenly realms. But then it goes on to say, later on in chapter 2, that we also are seated in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So this is your spiritual position. So think about that today. You're here in the flesh. This is a natural context. But actually, in Christ Jesus, earth is not your home. Your citizenship is in heaven. And then Paul concludes in chapter 6 by talking about the battle that we face. And Paul is talking here very clearly about the fact that this battle, the enemies of the church, the forces of evil that we contend with, exist in heavenly realms. So what does that tell us? Our blessings and our battles are both rooted and found in a heaven reality. Okay, now we need to understand that because it's vital as Paul seeks to unwrap the mystery of what he's talking about. So can we see ourselves this morning in Christ Jesus, blessed with all manner of spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms? Now that doesn't mean to say that earth is then bereft of any blessing. It simply means that the source of all that we have is heavenly, not earthly. And there is a river that flows from God and touches us, it refreshes us, it cleanses and heals us. This bountiful river of God's divine presence flows from heaven and touches earth. And that's what we need to understand, and that's what Paul is talking about. He's saying, look, this is who you are in Christ. But the blessings and the battles always go together. And that's what Paul is seeking to bring to the attention of the church. So let's look at something of what the church, I believe, needs to understand in this area. It's not enough simply to read the Word of God. It's not even enough simply to interpret the Word of God. You've got to apply it, because unless the Bible is applied, it's not correctly understood. So what does Paul say? First of all, he says you've got to know your authority. So the picture that is being painted here is of a soldier. Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter, so I'm sure he looked at the Roman soldiers that would guard and keep him, and look at their armor, and through what he saw physically, he would have a revelation of the realm of the Spirit in terms of what Christ has done in terms of our spiritual armor. And that's the picture that's been painted. But he says, you've got to know your authority. He says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It doesn't say, think about God and do the best that you can. It doesn't say, try and work something up in and of yourself and be strong in your own strength. He doesn't say that at all. Paul is talking about the heavenly realm in which we all dwell. And he says, you've got to be strong in the Lord and in his power. There is no other power by which we can be saved other than the power of God. There is no other power that which we can be released and we can be raised and we can be glorified other than the power of Christ. And it's that power that we are called to be strengthened in and to walk worthy of by faith in the one who has saved us. He says you've got to know your authority. One of the basic issues around combat and being in the army, in training and boot camp, is that a cadet, a trainee soldier, has to know who they are and what they have been commissioned to do. They have to know the boundaries of their authority and their assignment. All of this is part of their training. They've got to know the limits of their authority, the upline of to whom they are to submit to, rank and order and all of this and more. Because unless a soldier understands their rank and to whom they are accountable to, and the weapons that they are called to fight with, and who the enemy is, there's just going to be carnage on the battlefield. And one of the things that Paul is passionate about, not only in this letter, but in other letters, is the importance of knowing who your enemy is, and knowing the weapons that you are called to fight with. In Corinthians, he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every imagination, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So he says in Corinthians what he says in Ephesians, that it's not about fleshly things. We're not meant to be carnally minded in our understanding of the battles that we face. But he says you've got to know your authority. Be strong in the Lord. This is God's armor, not yours. You put on the armor. Nowhere does it say take it off. You put on the armor of God. Know your authority, Paul says. He then talks about the importance that we are to know our adversary. And this is where it gets really, really important. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now notice what Paul says, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, Peter gives us a scripture as well in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, where he says, be alert and of sober mind. The enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So there's two pictures here. Peter paints one kind of picture whilst Paul paints another. But both of them fit perfectly together in terms of understanding the battle lines and who we are called to fight. And Paul says something very important. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. People are not your problem. Even though it feels at times that that's the case, or we wrestle with natural things or circumstances or maybe difficult relationships and situations arise that come against us and undermine our faith, and we look in the natural and we understand that, well, things are happening and it's circumstantial and it's part of life. But actually, Paul is saying here, your true enemy is not that which is born of natural things. The enemy that we face is not flesh and blood. And he lists four realms of spiritual authority in the heavenly realms, which are riled against God's will and purpose. He talks about rulers. He talks about authorities. He talks about the powers of this dark world. And finally, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So how does this work for the church? How did Paul encounter this? Because the battle line for Paul was drawn very clearly in terms of the gospel. That was where the battlefield was for Paul. As he moved west, went around the then known world in Asia Minor, then on to Rome and back again and Jerusalem and Antioch, the point of conflict for Paul was always in the realm of the preaching of the gospel. That's where he found the opposition. That's where he found those who would oppose him. He'd find himself in prison. He found himself being thrown out of synagogues. Now, all of this and more was part of the battlefield that Paul found himself in. It wasn't simply opposition for no reason at all. It was opposition that was based on the gospel itself. So what is it the devil wants to oppose in and through the church? What is it that he wants to come against amongst us? It is our testimony. It says in the book of Revelation that they overcame through the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So where are the battle lines drawn in terms of your life and mine? The devil is not bothered about a lukewarm church. The devil is not bothered about churches who don't serve, don't preach, don't expound the scriptures, are happy to come on a Sunday morning and just sit, sing a few hymns and go home. Such a church doesn't threaten the kingdom of darkness. Churches that threaten the kingdom of darkness are those that see the gospel at the forefront of everything that they do. They are committed to the word of God. They are committed to loving one another. They are committed to the worship of God and exalting the name of Jesus and making the gospel known. That's what puts you at the forefront of the battle line. Being committed to the gospel is what makes you a target for the enemy. But Paul is saying here, look, it's not flesh and blood. Now, Paul came across all manner of flesh and blood in all shapes and sizes. Within the synagogue, within the marketplace, business people who didn't like the fact that the gospel was affecting their business and people were getting delivered so money was not being earned and all of that. You can read it in the book of Acts. Paul came across people daily, but he didn't see people as his problem. What he saw, that behind people, there were spiritual forces at work aligned against the gospel. And we need to understand that even today. Yes, we know that Christ has died and has risen from the grave. Paul in Colossians talks about the fact that Christ has made an open show of the powers and the principalities, triumphing over them by the blood of his cross. So spiritual forces have been defeated. But Paul also said that Satan is the god of this world, deceiving, controlling. And we need to wake up and see the battle that we face, because it is a battle. But much of the church is sleepwalking into a false reality based on a lack of understanding. Paul says, we are not ignorant of the wiles of the devil. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we go around looking for demons behind every plant pot. But what we are to be is diligent. As Peter says, be alert and of sober mind. Now is not the time to go to sleep. We've got to rise and we've got to discern and know the will and the purpose of God. Understanding that puts you at the forefront of the battle. God's will and purpose. That's the very thing that the enemy wants to frustrate and thwart. The devil doesn't care anything about you today, but what he is concerned about is the word of God in your heart. And if he can get you to do anything other than follow that revelation, then he has won a battle. And he has triumphed. If he can get us to move away from scripture, to be lukewarm in our faith, then he's won a battle. But Paul is saying, look, we need to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. There's four realms of spiritual authority in the heavenly realms that we come up against. And there's so much more that we could say, but time doesn't allow that. In terms of what I believe that that means today. Spiritual forces. Maybe over this town. Over this nation. Over the United Kingdom. There's powers and there's principalities at work doing their level best to undermine the gospel. And we're seeing more and more of it, aren't we? So now is not the time to go to sleep. We need discernment and we need wisdom through the gospel to stand having done all to stand. Right, let's move on. So much more we could say on this in terms of the nature of the adversary that we face. But let me just say this. We have to know our armour. And this is where Paul really begins to unwrap the truths. He says, we're in a battle. We have to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And then we have to put on the full armour of God, which is what we have here. And there are six parts of the armour, but then there's a seventh that, even though is not part of the Roman artillery, as it were, it is nonetheless essential in terms of the strength and the victory of the believer. We've read this. Paul talks about this armor that we are to put on. The first thing that he mentions, the first part of the armor, is he mentions that we therefore, having stood and continue to stand, we are to then put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes. So Paul doesn't recognize that spiritual warfare is 24/7. There are strategic moments very often in our life where we will face a battle. You will face a battle. I will face a battle. It won't be continuously. It will be at certain times. As Paul calls it, the evil day. He talks about the fact that we have done everything to stand. First of all, he talks about the belt of truth. What is that? Truth. It's the word. The belt is what holds the whole armor together, upon which the sword is fixed. And other parts of the armor are secured. We have to have the belt of truth around the word. What is truth? Well, Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. So what is it that we use to stand against the attacks of the enemy? It is the word of God. If we don't know the word of God, how can we stand strong? Later on, it's mentioned as the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But this belt holds everything together. It talks about the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was something that protected all the vital organs. The heart, the kidneys, the liver. There's something about spiritual welfare where we have to stand in the righteousness of God. You need to know who you are in Christ Jesus. Because very often one of the fiery darts of the enemy is to get you to believe something about yourself that is not true. To be deceived into a way of thinking that betrays the truth of who you are in Jesus. The breastplate covers your heart. It protects those vital organs, but it is righteousness. We must never give the devil a foothold. And very often the one thing that gives the enemy a foothold in our lives and in that of churches is unrighteousness, strife, conflict, misunderstandings, unconfessed sin, unforgiveness, and more. Unrighteousness gives the devil a foothold into our lives and to that of the church. We are to put on this breastplate to guard our heart, as it says in Proverbs 4. Guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it come the forces or the issues of life. Protect your heart. Talk about our feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It says here, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. One thing about Paul that is so evident is that he was a man on a mission. Sometimes he stayed in one area for 1 year or 2 years or a bit longer, but primarily he was a man on the move. What was his motivation? It was the gospel. Nothing more, nothing less. He says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. For him, Christ and him crucified was the central heartbeat of his life and his calling to the Gentiles in particular. But his feet were ready. His heart was in tune and his life was set apart as an apostle of the Lord. Your feet have to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How would a soldier find it if they ran into the battlefield and suddenly their sandals fell off? Or there were holes in the bottom of their feet? What would happen? They couldn't run. No mobility. There'd be no strength. Having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace means that we are sure-footed. As it says in the Psalms, where the writer would say that God makes my feet as hinds' feet on high places. Tremendous dexterity and security and agility. We need to be a people whose feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to be a people who are ready. The people who are equipped to do the will of God. Fourthly, then, talks about the shield of faith. Protecting against doubt and temptation and so much more. The fiery darts of the enemy come against us. And it's the shield of faith that protects us. And what those Roman soldiers used to do is that very often in a specific military exercise, they would all join their shields together and create this wall of iron or brass or bronze, both in front and above. And they'd march as one, wouldn't they? Their shields would be interlocked. They stand together as one army against one enemy. And as Christians, we're called, yes, to walk by faith. God has given each of us a shield of faith. But that shield is not simply meant to function in isolation. We're here to stand together, aren't we? Faith to faith, life to life, heart to heart. The swords are there to protect against spiritual attacks, these fiery darts of the enemy which come. The purpose of the fiery dart is to penetrate and to pierce and to find a chink in the armor. But if we're vigilant and disciplined and our swords and our shields are at our hand, then we can stand against the fiery dart. It doesn't necessarily mean that the fiery darts don't come. It simply means that when they do come, we stand against that which seeks to come against us. The shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. Guarding the mind with the assurance of salvation. That's where the battleground is very often. It's the mind. That's why Paul says, casting down imaginations, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I'll guarantee it here today that if the enemy is going to attack you in any way, it's going to be in your mind. Agreed? Yeah. Thoughts. Sometimes thoughts that come out of the blue. You can be going about your life and then suddenly a thought comes and you think, where has that thought come from? A negative thought, a judgmental thought, an accusative thought. Suddenly out of the blue you get these thoughts just coming. That's why you need the helmet of salvation. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to protect our hearts and our minds. The Bible says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I would say in the coming week, if the enemy is going to seek to come against you, it'll be in the context of your thoughts. And your reflections and things that have not been yielded to God in the context of how you think. That's where the fiery dart comes. He then talks about, sixthly, the sword of the Spirit, most obviously the Word of God as a weapon against spiritual attack. Whereas the shield is primarily that which protects us, the sword is an item whereby we use it in attack. It's a double-edged sword. Hebrews 4 mentions it. It's alive. It's the word of God. So again, we have the belt of truth and we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we need to put the word of God into first place in our lives continually. It strengthens us, it encourages us, it gives us discernment and knowledge and insight into what God has done and what he is doing and how we can understand his will and purpose. And there's so much more we can say about this. But then we come to the seventh and final aspect, which very often gets overlooked. He says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. Now, it's not part of the physical nature of an armor in a Roman context, but for Paul, prayer then becomes that which defines everything that he's just said. Because on more than one occasion, he talked about praying in the Spirit. He says, be alert and always keep on praying for all God's people. Paul even said, pray also for me, that he would be strengthened to speak the words that God had given him to say. Pray that I may declare it fiercely as I should. We need to be a people of prayer. There's two kinds of churches. Churches that pray and praying churches. And there's a difference. A lot of our prayer tends to be in a reactionary context. There's a problem or a crisis around the world, so we call everybody to pray. And there's nothing wrong with that. But Paul sees prayer as that which is a lifestyle of relationship and communication with the Lord. It's all about communion with him. And Paul is saying here that we have to keep on praying. Pray for the Lord's people, pray for the work of God, pray for Paul himself. Very often, the challenges that we face, if we face defeat in what Paul is talking about here as far as our spiritual battle, very often it's down to prayerlessness. And we've taken our eyes off the Lord. We're not in the Word. Our minds are not renewed to God's purpose. The sword is not in our hand and our feet are bare. But the Lord wants us to come and to be a people who pray. And this is, I think, the most important challenge that we face in churches across this nation and in this nation in particular, a call to prayer. And that's what we need to think about. How can we do that more effectively? As a church, both as individuals, because if as individuals we don't pray, then we're not going to be drawn to that which is corporate. What is your prayer life like today? Are you seeking him? Is that part of your daily rhythm of faith? The Word and the Spirit joined together as you seek his face. And as I seek the face of God, this is what we need to be challenged about more so at this time, especially as we look to the coming year and all that God has for us. But there's battles ahead. There's some big battles ahead in this nation for the life and the soul of the church. And I'm not sure whether the church is strengthened enough to be able to stand against that. When I say church, I mean in a wider context. But we as a local congregation need to be a people who walk with this armor of light. We need that. You need it, I need it, and we need it together collectively. The belt of truth, the breastplate, our feet shod, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and prayer. Seven things that shape and define us as Christians. So when Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, I believe that Paul only said that because he knew that by faith that can be a living experience for us. And I want to pray this morning as we just come to a conclusion. I want us to pray, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that name that is above every name. I pray for every single person here. Lord, there are people who've been through the battlefield and come out victorious. There are those who are on the edge of a battle and wonder how it's all going to work out. But the Lord will just remind you today, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. For the battle is the Lord's. It is not your battle. Stand strong and see the salvation of God. And I just pray, Lord, for every single person in this place. The fiery darts are going to come next week to many of you. But when they do, you are to remember the word of God. Remember the promises of God. Remember that the victory is the Lord's. And that the battleground is in the heavenlies. Even though it might attack you in your earthly mind, it's a spiritual battle, not a carnal battle. Put on the full armor of God. Just claim that for every single one of you today. Some of those issues that you faced, and we all face in life, sometimes we spend so much time trying to work out in a rational sense how we can resolve an issue. When in fact God would say, the battle that you face can't be resolved rationally because it isn't a flesh and blood battle. It is a spiritual battle and needs to be addressed with spiritual weapons, which are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Some of the battles that you face can only be won in the spirit and not in the flesh. People are not your problem. We are called to love people, forgive people, walk humbly with people. But see the bigger picture, this cosmic battle in the heavenly realms that Jesus has already won. Hallelujah. God, I pray in Jesus' name for victory upon victory for your people here this week. Amen.